I'm going there. Are you going? Amen. I want to remind those of you that are here. I can't remind you if you're not here. Let's be redundant. That we have a business meeting Wednesday evening, 6:30, here in this room. And in that meeting, we'll be sharing our financial situation and talking about some things that are going to happen here in the near term in the life of the church. And we hope that you'll come and be a part of that. The Lord has richly blessed this church financially. That we don't talk about it a lot, but we're having, you know, in terms of offerings, I think this is the best year we've ever had. Our year runs September through August, our fiscal year. And the Lord has just richly helped us. And over the next few months, and we'll talk about that some in that meeting, we're going to begin the revitalization effort. In fact, the carpet guys were in this week measuring. And nobody can say we didn't get our use out of this carpet. Nobody can say we did it too soon. And the time's come to do some of these jobs, and so we'll talk to you about that just a little bit. I want to read to you a passage in Psalm chapter 126, and this is a passage that I think I've preached on. I know I've preached on it once, and there's a chance I've preached on it twice here. I can't remember. And unfortunately, it's a passage that if you preach on it, you got to do it the same way. There's only so many different ways that you can approach this text. So for many of you, perhaps this will sound familiar, but this is an important passage that I want to bring to you. It's a passage that I will quote numerous times a year, particularly in counseling, as I'm providing or giving pastoral advice to people who are in a place of grief. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that says what this passage is saying, and to me it's utterly profound, and it has spoken to me very personally. And it's in Psalm 126. Our Bible reads like this: "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us.' And we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Now, let me just pause there because I want to work on verses 5 through 6 with you for a few moments. But here, this is almost certainly talking about the children of Israel coming back from captivity in Babylon. And so they're coming back, they're joyful, they're happy that they're returning to their homeland. And in verse 4, actually there in the south, it's mentioning the Negev, or the wilderness, or the desert of the Negev. And he's saying, we're coming back as streams sort of in the desert. The land is a desert. The place was overran by Babylon. There wasn't much going on. There isn't much happening. The territory is sort of a desert, but bring us back as streams in the desert. Bring us back from Babylonian captivity as those streams. And then in verse 5, the Bible says this. Again, we don't know who wrote this text. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." And that's what they were doing in Babylon captivity. They were crying till they were allowed to come back. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This passage, I think, as well as any other passage, gives us a way of dealing with grief in our lives. It's an interesting text here because it's telling us what to do with our tears. And there's a lot of things that we can do with our tears. We can stuff our tears. When we're grieving, we can just try to John Wayne those tears and stuff them. We can pour out those tears. We can pour them out on lots of people, lots of different situations. We can just pour those out to people. We can sort of bow to the tears. We can say, this is the way that I feel, and I'm not going to hide the way that I feel about this situation, and this is who I am, this is where I'm at, and so I'm going to be very, very open in how I'm dealing with my grief. Again, we can bury it, we can deny those tears. There's a lot of different ways to handle our tears, our grief, and you might even say our depression, you might even say our disappointments in life. And yet, here the Bible is saying, think about your tears as seed, and you're a farmer. Think about your tears in that way. Think about that image that is being brought to us. And so, don't bow to the tears. Don't deny the tears. Don't sort of revel in the tears. But again, sow the tears. Sow the tears. Again, we live in an age where we don't tend to think of it in those terms, and I'm not sure that we would ever think of it if it wasn't in the Bible. We live in an age where we're almost taught sometimes to revel in our tears. Pour them out. Be, in some ways, eternal victims. I mean, we live in a victim culture. And it's okay to embrace your victimhood sometimes in our culture. Other times we, again, deny our tears. And one of the reasons why they say men sometimes have a lot more difficult time with talking, first of all, and then with grieving, is that we tend to bury those tears. And that's not necessarily a healthy thing either. We don't want to sit around in a circle and talk about what's going on in our lives. And unfortunately, that's not always healthy. It's Tuesday night, you're grieving. What's better, to sit at home and grieve or to come to CR and sit in a circle and talk to people who might understand you? You know, well, a lot of guys just want to sit at home and grieve. But that's not healthy. Again, the Bible says here, don't bury, don't bow, don't revel, don't bathe in your tears. Sow your tears. Sow your tears. Now, again, sowing, first of all, has to have a direction to it. I want you to think of this imagery here. Sowing has a direction to it. When you sow, it's really important where the seed goes. You can't sow among the thorns, can't sow among hard soil, you can't sow in a barren place. If the seed's going to produce a harvest, if anything good's going to come from the sowing of the seed, it's got to fall in the right soil. And I think the psalmist is saying, then if your tears are seeds, if anything good's going to come, if healing's going to come, if joy's going to come in the morning, the tears ultimately have to go into the good soil, which is the ear of God. You've got to pray your tear. That's good sowing of your tears. Facebook is bad soil for your tears. And surprisingly, people who sow their tears on Facebook seemingly keep sowing their tears on Facebook. Doesn't seem to be a place where if you sow your tears on Facebook, you return again with joy. Sowing your tears to the same people in your life isn't necessarily the best ground to sow the tears. One of the things that East Tennessee has had is a lot of water lately, a lot of rain. There are places, maybe on your property, there are some in mine that are just washed out. I mean, everything. It's sort of made a little stream down through there. It's washed everything out of that hill there. And if you keep sowing your tears into the same people, that's what you're going to do to them. They're not going to want to be around you anymore because you're depressing. The little gray cloud that floats into their life and they're washed out. There's nothing left for them to give you. You keep sowing among the same group of people the same issue. And so that's not good soil to sow into. I mean, I can remember growing up again. I talked about it this morning, but, you know, same people with the same prayer request, same service, you know. It's like, well, I don't know if the Lord's answering that prayer request. They keep giving it in the same way. And I'm not saying that you ought not be repetitive in your prayers. I'm not saying that you ought not have a community who can hear you. But there's good places to sow the tears and bad places. And the best place to sow the tear is in the ears of God. That's the soil you want to put the tears in. Put it in other places. We're here to comfort each other. But ultimately, prayers need to be sown with tears. Tears, let me put it that way, need to be prayed. That's the place where if you'll do that, joy can come in the morning. Secondly, not only do tears need to have the direction, the soil is the ear of God, but you have to sow your tears, pray your tears in a messy way. They got to go in messy. The gardener doesn't inspect every seed before he sows it. Almost as they're sowing, the seed goes with a handful. Throw it. When you pray in public, you should probably think before you pray to some degree. I don't always do that, but when you pray in public, there's a place for order and structure in your praying. Not always, but, you know. That's why the private praying is important. Because if you're praying well, you're saying things you don't want anybody to hear you say. There's an intimacy that's there between you and the Lord. The seeds, again, need to be thrown. Give it to the Lord. You say, he doesn't, you know, I'm afraid of offending the Lord. Don't be afraid of offending the Lord. He knows what to do with you. He knows what you say when you get desperate. He understands that. You know, the Psalms are given in part to teach you and I how to pray. And there are things that are said in the Psalms that you and I might be timid to pray. I was looking here at Psalm 39:13, where he says to the Lord, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. But they got David saying, don't even look at me anymore. Leave me alone so I can have some peace. I mean, I haven't prayed that to the Lord, but David, in that unedited praying, said it. It's like, Lord, every time you come into my life, bad things seem to happen. This is me, but seems like there's stuff that happens in my life that doesn't happen if you just stay out of my life at times. Now, I don't know what he came back 15 minutes later and prayed. But you have to pray that uneditedly. I mean, again, you know, Peter says to the Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It's like, surely he didn't mean that. He could not have meant that. But there was a way in which he says, I'm so sinful. It's like, how can I be in the presence of you, Lord. That is an unedited prayer. And if you pray too pretty, you're not going to get relief. That's what I'm trying to say. If you pray too formally, you're not going to get relief. You're just not. You got to pray from the heart. You got to pray. There has to be an emotion to it. You got to get to the depths, the honesty. Yeah. I mean, there's a psalm here in Psalm 42 that unless the Lord led you, you'd probably never preach on it. Because when preachers are looking for passages to preach, we're looking for clean lines of thought, you know. We're looking for the biblical writer who has a straight thought line that we can simplify and to unfold. But look at Psalm 42 with me. Look at how the writer, and this is I think it's a praise, but it's a prayer. But look how this guy or girl, probably a guy, look how they're all over the place. I mean, what do you do with this text? It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's like, well, he's in pretty good shape there. He's a deer pants for the water, he pants for the Lord. And then verse 3, he heads south in a hurry. My tears have been my food night and day when they continually say to me, where's your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Now he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in the Lord, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls in the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows go over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. I'll say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go to mourning before the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemy reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in the Lord, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, those are the words of a guy who doesn't have it together. He's all over the place. As the deer pants for the water, I'm longing for you. But my tears have been my meat all day long. Why are you so cast down, my soul? Wake up! There's hope in the Lord, soul! The Lord's my rock! The Lord will command his loving kindness to me in the daytime. I can sense the presence of the Lord in the day, in the night. Oh no, where is he? It's like, what is it? What's with you? Are you down or are you up? Are you praising or are you crying? Which is it? Yeah, it's all of it. It's a powerful prayer. I mean, he's struggling with God. He's wrestling with God. He's remembering the kindness and the love and the strength of God. And then he's trying to tell his soul, wake up. And then he's saying, but boy, my enemies, God, they seem to be overwhelming me, but I know there's strength in you. But where are you when I need you? What is it? That's an unedited prayer. That's seed being thrown. There's power in praying that way. You don't want to pray that way in public. They'll lock you up if you pray that way in public. I mean, they're going to think this guy's crazy. What's wrong with him? Remember Psalm 73:15, where Asaph is a writer, and he talks about how, as for me, my foot almost slipped. And then verse 15, I think he says, but I didn't tell anybody about this. I didn't tell the congregation of God about this. What he's saying is, I was struggling. I was praying about it. I was wrestling, but I didn't tell anybody about it because I didn't want to hurt anybody's faith. But I was wrestling with this. So you pray into the ear of God, and you pray unedited. Sow the seed, but you pray in hope and faith. You pray in hope and faith. Again, that last verse. Bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Shall doubtless. I don't pray in doubt. Don't doubt. I pray putting my trust in God. I always like the story that Harry Wright told about Miss Kelly in his church. Harry Wright was a fabulous African preacher, and he told about Miss Wright and how she would sit in the Amen corner, and Miss Wright would, everybody else would say hallelujah or praise the Lord or amen, but she would shout, and he will do it. He'll do it. I'm going to pray. I believe he will do it. You got to pray in faith. You got to pray to an all-powerful God. You got to know who you're talking to. And you got to pray in hope, believing. I mean, if you can't pray in faith, at least pray in hope. I mean, you know what hope is? Hope is a suspicion God is up to something. You got to at least have that. Believe, you know, I don't know what's going on in my life, but I got to believe God is up to something in my life. You got to at least pray with suspicion that God is up to something. I mean, think of it this way. You know, if you're a guy and you go home, it's 5 o'clock, you pull into your driveway, and your neighbor's out mowing, and your neighbor waves you over, and he says, hey, you know, come over here. I want to talk to you about these bushes here on the property line. So you go over and you get close. He said, I really don't want to talk to you about the bushes. I just want to talk to you in private here. He said, I don't want to get into your business. It's your business, and I feel bad about even talking to you about this, but I think you and I are friends, and if the shoe was on the other foot, I'd want you to say what I'm about to say to you, so I got to tell you something. 3 times in the last 2 weeks, there's been a white pickup truck in your driveway. And this afternoon, your wife walked out with a guy arm in arm, and he got in the pickup truck and drove off. I think you just need to find out what's going on in your house, neighbor. From that on in, man, you got a suspicious mind, you know. When you see your wife shaving her legs for the second time that week, you got a suspicious mind. She's up to something. I mean, she gets up happy in the morning. She's humming a song. It's like, why is she so happy? What's going on here? She's 30 minutes late from the grocery store. It's like, what's going on? You got a suspicious mind. You believe she's up to something. Well, hope is positive suspicion. Hope is like, I don't know what God's up to, but God is up to something. I can't see everything, but I am praying. I'm believing, and as I pray, I'm putting the seed. I mean, listen, a farmer doesn't put the seed in the ground saying, I don't think anything's going to come of this. I'm just out here wasting my time. The only reason I'm sowing this field is because the Bible says I got to plant seed somewhere, so I'm going to plant it here. That's not the way a farmer works. A farmer puts the seed in the ground and he's thinking about the harvest. As he's putting the seed in, he's saying, this is going to be good. Something good is going to happen here. God's going to do something with this seed. And you got to believe in that. You got to at least hope that God will use it. But you got to, I think, even go more than hope. You got to have faith that God's word will not return void. That your word, prayed in faith, won't return void. Now again, why do you need to, again, pray in tears? Sow it into God. Because our tears move God to action. I remember E.V. Hill, the great preacher, was talking, and he said he had made his wife so angry that she wanted to have a fist fight with him in the living room. And she squared up against him. And he said, baby, I'm twice as big as you. You can't win a fist fight against me. And she said, no, come on, bring it on. And he said, honey, listen, you're not using your greatest asset. If you'd start crying, I'd give you anything you wanted. And see, there's a sense in which your tears, my tears, reach up to heaven. Those are the things that move the arm, that moves the universe. Our humility, our desire, even to some degree, our despair, but we're holding on to the cloak of Jesus. We're saying, if I can just hold on, if you'll do something, and I believe you will, that as I'm holding on to you, that you're my hope. God looks down and says, wow, that's what I want to hear. Remember Luke chapter 18, where the guy's, you know, in the temple, and he's beating his chest and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, you know, that guy went home justified. When that guy was grieving over his sin and saying, Lord, be merciful to me. I got nothing to offer you. That God was moved by that. There's a place in Psalm 57 where Isaiah says that God is near the contrite and the humble. You know, contrite to broken. God's near that person who's been shattered, but he's also near the humble. And again, that's a sign, I think, or a picture of a person who's broken and who is crying out to God for help. God's near that person. God is ministering to that person. And you and I have to use our best asset when we come to God, and that's our tears. It's our tears. David would say this, you number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Think about that. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book when I cry out to you? And then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. So David's saying, he said, my tears go up. You see my tears. You count my tears. You number my tears. And that means something to you, O God. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a connection again. You know, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's the tears that bring the joy, so to speak. What I'm saying to you is this, tears shouldn't be denied. Grief shouldn't be denied. Shouldn't be buried. Shouldn't be bowed to. Shouldn't be continuously poured into other people's buckets. Shouldn't be allowed to control us. But they should be prayed, sown into the ears of God. It's the primary place tears go. Again, the song says, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear this burden alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. It's what you do with your tears. You sow them. You sow them. Unedited, in faith, into the ears of God. That is the fertile soil for our tears. Amen. Stand with me. I want to pray with you. Our Father in heaven,